Little Miss Muffet sat on a tuffet, eating her curds and whey. Along came a spider and sat down beside her and frightened Miss Muffet away. That was a children's nursery rhyme from the early 1800s. No one seems to know who wrote it, or no one wanted to take credit for it. But it probably is the reason so many people are scared of spiders. Can you say arachnophobia? Frankly, I think Miss Muffet should have been far more afraid of her curds and whey. Have you ever looked at curds and whey? It's disgusting. Why was she eating that stuff? But that's another sermon. Spiders envision for many of us a fearful picture. As we talked in recent weeks about bees and ants and locusts, most folks have been, oh, that's interesting. But when they heard that spiders were on the docket, many folks said, ew. I'm not sure where the fear of spiders has come from. Maybe it's Hollywood with movies. Maybe you've had a bad experience. But today we continue and conclude this sermon series acknowledging that even in the spider, God has woven lessons for life which we can and must learn. I'm absolutely convinced that all of nature has these messages from God, these truths, these things that God wants us to learn, and they're woven into the very fabric of nature, confirming everything we know in the Scriptures. And in fact, it's the Scriptures today which remind us that spiders have great value. There are about 30,000 different species of spider. If you walk on 1 acre of land, there will be on that 1 acre 1 million spiders. Spiders eat more insects combined than bats and birds. And one of the values of spiders is that appetite. They live for about 1 year, and they've so inspired those who've studied them that scientists have used the spider as a prototype in certain parts of its life for robots to go into deep space. Just in case somebody asks, spiders, most of them, have 8 eyes. And yet they have relatively poor vision, and they discern the world around them more through their sensors in their feet than what they see. You know that spider webs are some of the most intricate and amazing creations. This is a picture in my backyard. On a little bridge that crosses the stream in our backyard, almost every morning this summer, we have seen these spider webs. And intricate as they be, when a storm comes or something, not me, causes them to be destroyed, quickly, you know, almost immediately, you've seen the spider web is rebuilt. In popular culture, Spider-Man is one of the ways that our young people know of spiders. Charlotte's Web is another, as the idea of the web is captured in that piece of literature. But today, we talk about the wisdom of the spider that's represented and lifted up in the Bible. As the Proverbs, which are essentially pieces of wisdom, as the Proverbs lifts up in today's passage, it mentions the ants and these other tiny things, and then the spider that uses its hands and is even found in kings' palaces. But the initial statement about the spider and all of these little insects is that they are wise, that there is wisdom in the spider. And that's what we look at today, the wisdom of the spider. The fundamental truth of wisdom that's in the spider is this. The spider has everything it needs within itself. The spider has everything it needs to live and to have a spider life internally within itself. The ant has to find food and go looking for food and goes a long way away. The bee flies sometimes miles to find flowers to get pollen from. The locusts go dozens of miles in their devouring rampage. The spider, it simply weaves its web and sits back, waiting for its food to come to itself. Because within the spider is everything it needs for life. And that is the secret, and that is what we think about today. We live in a very external world. Psychologists talk about people having either an internal locus of control or an external locus of control. The word locus means place. So we are either controlled or mostly influenced by things internally or externally. And we live in a highly external culture. The messages we all receive, from advertisements to what we hear on the street or on the screen, focuses mostly on the external, and we have become mostly accustomed to responding to all the external things that come into our lives. We're concerned about what other people think of us. We wonder if our clothing is in style compared to other people. We often want the latest devices because advertisers tell us that everybody else has it, so we should get it. What model of car we drive, how much money we make, all have to do with our looking externally and deciding, yes, that's what we want. We wonder who likes us, or on Facebook, how many people like us. We wonder if other people want to be with us. We wonder if they'll be our friends. We wonder how good we'll look. We wonder how well we'll perform. All of these things are external because we live in a primarily external society where the messages we've received is that we respond to what's out there, the external locus or place of control. And to some degree or another, we all are victims of that external influence. Once in a counseling session with a person, they were talking to me about what was going on in their lives, and there was a lot of things going on, and they were telling me about how they were feeling, and at one point, at the end of that, they said, "Is it normal to feel this way?" That's an external question. Without even knowing it, the person was wondering if other people feel that way, somehow wanting to be normalized. External. I assured them that feelings are feelings, and your feelings are unique to you and are all right, regardless of how they compare to any others. But Jesus taught us in this external culture in which we live to look within. Paul put it this way when he wrote to the Corinthians. And by the way, the Corinthians were another culture that were heavily externally focused. Corinth was a very cosmopolitan city in the biblical world. Many people coming and going through Corinth. Lots of temptations, lots of materialism, lots of multiple religions. All external. And so Paul writes to the early Christian church in Corinth, trying to encourage them not to give way to all these external things. When he says to them, "We," meaning we Christians, "we walk by faith, not by sight." Don't look at what everybody else is getting or doing. We walk by faith, not by sight. Jesus' followers don't depend on the externals to validate our worth and our value. The spider does not depend on anything external, for within itself is everything it needs to live. Jesus once encouraged people to focus on this internal when he saw that people were getting worried and anxious about the externals. So Jesus said, don't worry about what you will eat or what you will drink or what you will wear. Rather, focus on the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added to you. And later he explained further, where is the kingdom of God? Jesus said, the kingdom of God begins within you. The internal, the things of the soul and the spirit are all that matter. So Jesus' followers don't need to depend on the externals. The other truth about the spider is that just as God has given the spider everything it needs within to live, so too God has given you in your soul everything you need. God has given you everything you need. There is one type of spider that has 7 different types of silk that it can send out or shoot out. 7 different types. There's one type in order to make the web. There's another type in order to wrap up the prey once it catches a little insect. There's another type of silk that it uses to lay its eggs. Everything it needs is inside, and all it does, depending on the situation, is to send out a particular type of silk thread for the need it has. God has given you and me spiritually everything we need. And that is what Peter wrote to the church when he said this. Hear it again. His divine power has given us everything we need for a good, godly life through our knowledge of Him. God has given us everything we need for a godly life. You remember how you were made? Scriptures say you are made in the image of God. And God is spirit. We have a body in which to live for a season, but who you are is your soul. Who you are is your spirit. It is the internal things that matter. It is the internal things that give you meaning and purpose and value. You are made in the image of God. You have everything internally that you need. Paul wrote, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power within us. Where does that fear come from? When we look at the externals. Where is the power? Where is the strength? It is on the inside. I had a vision test recently, standard test as an ophthalmologist. And I've done this before, and every time I just smile when the technician says, now put your chin here. I'm sure some of you have had this test. Put your chin here, cover one eye, and you look in. And the technician says, now keep your eye on the cross. You see, looking through a tiny little hole is a red cross. This is a test for peripheral vision. So by keeping your eye on that red cross, then little green dots pop up over and you push a button when they show up. And it's always nerve-wracking. I hate to fail, but anyway, that's another story. But keep your eye on the cross, says the technician. Keep your eye on the cross, says Jesus, because that is where the strength comes. Think of a time when you went through a hard situation. Maybe it was a broken heart or a broken body. Think of a time when you've been through the valley of the shadow of death. We've all had them. And in that time, no doubt, you thought, prayed, cried, screamed maybe, God, help me. And God helped you in ways that were imperceptible perhaps, or perhaps in some miraculous way, but God helped you because God has given us everything we need. Not a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power within. One of the songs that I heard many, many years ago was sung by a friend of mine in this very place. Hadn't heard it before. He came in doing a solo, and the refrain, the verses talk about what God had done in this particular person's life and all the things. And then the refrain said, and He'll do it again. He'll do it again. God has blessed you. God has strengthened you. God has gotten you through the valley of the shadow of death. Can anybody raise a hand and say, yeah, that's true about me? Okay. If God has done that before, God will do it again. The same God will do it again for you because you are made in the image of God. You are spirit. And when our spirit connects to the Spirit of God, that's when the power comes. It's happened in the past. And so the lesson of the spider is that in the future, God will indeed do it again. You see, life continues for all of us to be a combination of mountains and valleys, dead ends and detours, joys and sorrows. And you can leave here today with the hope that just as the spider teaches us that deep within, that spider has everything it needs to live, so too, you, your soul, has everything it needs to face the journey of life that is ahead, whatever may come. Scientists have discovered about this spider silk thread that it is so strong that they have compared it to steel. And they have written, silk is 5 times stronger than a strand of steel of the same thickness. Think of it. 5 times stronger than a strand of steel. And others, engineers, have deduced using this knowledge that a strand of spider thread, if it is but a pencil width thick, could actually stop a jumbo jet in mid-flight. We're not going to test that ever, I hope. But isn't that amazing? The strength of what is within the spider, in this thread, in this silk, is beyond comprehension. If God gives the spider that kind of strength within, how much more, you who are made in the image of God, how much more has God not put in you the strength to face the challenges of life? That's what's within you. You have the strength to conquer whatever may come. The Bible talks about how that strength comes. Paul says, I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. Some of the most important words in the Bible. Jesus Himself says, with God all things are possible. So it doesn't matter what you're facing or what you will face. You have the strength within you from the power of God to conquer that, to defeat that, to live with that, and to know that that strength will see you through. Once again, look to the past. Remember what God has done. God will do it again. Christy found that out in a way she never wanted to. Christy and Robert were married for a few years, and Robert was the kind of husband, Christy said. He took care of everything. He was my strength. He made sure everything went well in the family. I relied on him for so much. And then a tragic accident and severe brain damage for her beloved husband as a young man. In bed for months and months. Christy wrote, I didn't know how I was ever going to find the strength of God to do this, to care for him, to face a future perhaps without him as he once was. She said, then I found my strength. She turned to Isaiah, one of those passages that I hope you'll put in your mind and always hold on to, because it's a reminder that they who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. They who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. It's in us, and it is renewed as we connect with God. So go from this place today knowing that whether the detours come, or the dead ends, or the mountains, or the valleys, whatever may come, God has put in you that strength that will see you through the valley of the shadow of death every time. That's the good news for today. I pray that you live it.